Well, as some of you know, this fall, 2024, volume 2 of my children's Bible, Moments with Jesus, will be coming out. And this one is going to be called Cornerstone and will also be co-authored with Bill Johnson. And so as I was looking at this week's text, as we continue our chronological ordering of the life of Jesus, I kind of thought it'd be fun to share with you where I went in the children's Bible with this narrative from John 5. So it's deeply imaginative, and it's written really for like our child heart. So maybe put yourself into that posture as I read to you from what's going to be Moments with Jesus 2, Cornerstone, the chapter on the Pool of Bethesda. Imagine lying in the hottest heat next to a little pool. You are lying there upon an old straw mat. You can feel the heat of the midday upon your face and over the length of your body. It feels altogether too warm, uncomfortable. Every once in a while, a breeze starts to blow, and yet it doesn't do a thing to cool you down. The sky overhead is off and on, coated over with big clouds. But the sunshine beats down upon you, almost despite those clouds. All around the pool are other people, too. And around the whole tiled pool area is a series of tall, mighty columns with roofs overtop them. This big open-air square is in the northern part of Jerusalem, just north of the temple. These columns surrounding you feel almost like a prison. They feel like fences keeping you stuck inside this place. Also, you cannot walk. The legs stretching out on your mat have no feeling, no strength, no sensation. For a very long time, you have never taken a step anywhere. You haven't been able to go for a stroll, haven't explored the woods by just walking out there, haven't been able to play the games you used to play. Instead, for almost 40 years, your days have been the longest sorts of days imaginable. Dragging yourself around, begging for bread, hoping to meet a kind stranger who will help you. Long ago, you heard of this place, this pool at Bethesda, just north of the temple. And since then, you have waited here by the poolside. The waters of this pool have an amazing reputation. Every once in a while, the top of the waters gets stirred by the touch of an angel. If you're the first one in, you'll be healed, made whole again. Except, the waters hardly ever seem to stir. And when they do, you are never the first one in. It has been many years since you really, truly believed any good could happen to you. You long ago lost an important thing, hope. This morning has been a typical morning. Waking up, eating some old dry bread, starting at once to watch the pool for any sign of movement. Everyone else is waking up too, groaning, grunting, crying a little to themselves. These are the usual sounds of the morning here. The whole day long, you are expecting to watch the waters, expecting nothing much to happen, expecting to fall asleep tonight disappointed. And right about then, you see him. Right over there. He is standing in the shadow cast by the tall columns. This man, standing surrounded by a group of other men and women, stands there in the shade looking like he is looking for something. Or perhaps for someone. You see, all at once, as his eyes are moving across the seas of sick, helpless people, they suddenly stop upon you. His eyes almost move along, but then they bounce back. From all this distance, the man then smiles ear to ear. His eyes light up, and he starts making his way over toward you. He bobs and weaves, he zigs and zags, he follows the tile work of the courtyard until finally, he's standing directly in front of you. Then he kneels down right by your side and places his hand upon your shoulder. You have almost forgotten the feeling of how that sort of touch can feel, such a feeling of warmth and kindness, such a sense of true-hearted love. And in the whole of your life, you have never seen eyes like the man's, so full of goodness, kindness, of deep, deep affection. "Would you like to walk?" the man asks. Your heart hurts at the wording of such a question. Truth be told, you have given up any idea of ever walking again many, many years ago. So you reply, "It's impossible, sir. I can never get into the pool when the stirring of the waters happens." The man is looking directly into your eyes. His broad smile has become a joyous grin. Then he says to you, "Pick up your mat. Walk. Let's get going." You look around at the other people around you, all those sick, helpless people, and you feel almost embarrassed, somewhat silly. "What a strange sort of thing to say," you are thinking to yourself. Then you look again into the eyes of the man. His eyes have suddenly grown very serious. And that's the moment when you suddenly realize feeling is starting to creep up from your feet, through your ankles, up to the back of your knees. That's the instant when a strength starts to move its way from his words onto your body. He has healed you. Before you know it, you are on your feet, standing. You are moving around, walking. You are running around the courtyard, dancing. The whole pool of Bethesda is filled with shouts, echoing with cheers, bubbling over with singing. The whole place is a wild scene. Except, you realize, the man has disappeared. He has walked across the courtyard out into the city. You never even got to find out his name, who he is. You walk out, looking for him. Well, friends, obviously I had a great time as I got to work on that, I don't know, probably 18 months ago. And I wonder, as you listen to it, taken again, as usual, from a firsthand perspective, what strikes you about it? You know, what grabs your heart in a fresh way when you see it necessarily kind of through those eyes instead of maybe just reading it on the page? Well, as I've been reconsidering it this week, here's what's been striking me. Prior to that moment when he meets Jesus, if you and I had to name the way that this man beside the pool had been defining his life, how might we do so? Like, try and finish this sentence for me. He was defining his reality by, and I might answer that by saying circumstance. And that's what I've been thinking about this whole week. So I did what any red-blooded American nerd would do when considering something like the word circumstance. I began investigating the etymology, the word origin. So here, going backward in time, is what that word means, has meant, and where it came from. All the way back to circa 1200 AD, and this is from the Old French, it is, quote, "a fact related to another fact and modifying it without affecting its essential nature." It's a circonstance in the French, which linguistically means the surrounding condition, what stands around, or really literally, the outskirts. But by the way, here's where the nerdy fun really went to the next level, because at the end of that etymological explanation, there was a little extra note there, and here's what it says. The Latin word from which we get the word circumstance is what they call a loan translation of a Greek word. Here's that Greek word, peristasis. And of course, I don't even need to tell you what that means, right? Just kidding. Listen, a peristasis was a four-sided porch or hallway of columns in an ancient Greek temple or building. Do you see what I just described to you? I mean, do you kind of picture that in your imagination? Can you see where this is going, friends? How fascinating that this man at Bethesda is surrounded by a literal physical peristasis while also living inwardly entirely from his own peristases. And then what happens? He meets the redefiner of reality himself. Actually, reality himself. And regardless of that man's non-willingness, non-expectancy, lack of trust, lack of belief, well, that man at Bethesda's reality gets redefined. Think about it. What was required of this man before his healing? Think about it. Nothing. No journey to Jesus. No especial reason to catch Jesus' eye. No knowledge, no belief, no trust for a healing at all. This man, in a joyously simple way, is the perfect picture of absolutely all of humanity when you consider the supernatural power of Jesus' incarnation. I'd put before you that compared with the power of Jesus to save anyone and everyone, well, this man's powerlessness is perfect to describe us. Every human being is immobile, stuck in the pattern of their highest hope, which will probably yield them nothing, and most of the time, they're not even looking for the Savior that's required. Which this week, I think it was Tuesday, brought me to a word from Paul that just kind of sprung into my mind. This is from 2 Corinthians 1, it's 19 through 22. Listen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom Silas, Timothy, and I have preached to you, is himself no doubtful quantity. He is the divine yes. Every promise of God finds its affirmative in him, and through him can be said the final amen to the glory of God. We owe our position in Christ to this God of positive promise. It is he who has consecrated us to this special work. He who has given us the living guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. Are we then the men to say one thing and mean another? Here, friends, this is why I love that. This is why I can't stop thinking about it this week. Here's how I think it ties into our John 5 passage. The way that a Christian's countenance should look to everyone is like a divine yes, a yes and amen, in fact, because of our own daily dealings with the one who is all that. The look in our eyes should be so radiant with his joyous, searching, hopeful, loving way that most of the work is already done in others' lives simply by our so being. Or let's tie it back. Let me put it to you this way. Even if nothing was required of the man at Bethesda before his healing, well, what was required after Jesus spoke his healing over him? To walk. Yes, to experience the sensation of sensation, then to crouch, then to rise, then to take a step, then another, then to walk, then, yes, I have to think so, to dance. When Paul, in that passage to the Corinthians, describes their, quote, consecration to a special work, well, do you know what that special work was and is? In essence, to walk, to receive the salvation offered us, actually to experience its new life, its hope, to start to stand up into the way of Jesus and begin walking, then walking around with the Savior who makes it so, actually to show the world the joy of this utterly new life. Do you understand? This is our spiritual responsibility. And I really have to say it this way to you. Only the freed can be involved in others' freeing. Only those savoring their salvation should do much talking about it. The process by which we carry the reality of Jesus into the lives of others begins, again, individually every day. In essence, yes, it's once for all time that he heals us and we get to our feet, and it's every single morning, noon, and night. Friends, from the heart of Jesus and with the love of Jesus, I want to say to all of us today, whatever day you happen to be listening to the sound of my voice on this podcast, get up, pick up your bed, walk. Let's show the world this week, this day, just how ridiculously wonderful he is. Thanks so much for listening.